Well, good morning, everyone. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reading from the Old Testament, and we thank you for your word through which you speak to us and through which we get to know you better and what you're like. And we do ask this morning that you will help us as we move from one end of the Old Testament to this very other end, that you will speak again to us, meet with us by your Holy Spirit through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, as Jane said, we are moving from right at the beginning of Genesis, right to the other end of the Old Testament, and we're having this short series really running up to Advent Sunday, and on Advent Sunday we will be looking at one well-known prophecy of the coming of Christ. So that's kind of what we're doing just in the next 3 weeks. We are diving in here, beginning of Malachi, but I hope you'll see why as we go through. One big objection to God in the 21st century, I guess, is what we see in the world around us, isn't it? And the experience that we see so many people in the world, and perhaps we're caught up in it, the experience that we see of suffering and evil and injustice and pain, and people want to ask, why is it the way that it is? If there's a God, and if he is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much pain and hardship? Doesn't God care? That's how the question goes. Surely if he did care, he would step in. He would do something about it. Surely we'd see him taking action. To many it looks like he doesn't care, and as though he isn't really bothered. He seems a bit apathetic about all that. Tomorrow, as Jane said, we're starting the 3-2-1 course, and really looking forward to that, and hoping many of you have invited friends, and perhaps some people we're praying they might say, yeah, they'll come and look at this course. And I guess that the problem of evil and suffering will be a question that someone on that course raises, right? And I wouldn't be surprised at all if it was also a question that many of us grapple with. We should be grappling with it if we really care about the world and about the people in it. And this morning we're going to be looking at, we're starting this mini-series, and we're looking at that topic because this is one of the scriptures where this sort of theme is addressed for us. And it's fitting, isn't it, that we start this on Remembrance Sunday, because our minds today are particularly full, are they not, of the kind of pain and the suffering and the conflict that goes with selfishness and greed and human evil and the cost involved in that. And it's a day when our indignation over all the wrong that's in the world is renewed, and it's sort of aroused in us when we long for a better world, a world at peace, a world where justice does flow like rivers. And the big message this morning, if you like your sermons 2 minutes long rather than 20, the big message is that God does care. He is bothered by all the evil that we see in the world, and he's going to clean it up, clear it out, and get rid of it. That is the Bible's message, that God is on a mission to root out all evil from human society, human community, and create a kingdom of perfect righteousness, justice, caring relationships and community, where the sad days and weeks and the long months of pain and suffering and greed and indifference are over. That's the hope, I guess. That's the good news of this passage. And we're going to look in a bit more detail at it now. So we're going to look at three things, okay, if you're with me, on page 908, three things that we get from this short reading in Malachi chapter 2, 17 to 3, verse 5. The first thing we learn is that the Lord will root out evil personally. The Lord will personally root out evil. I wonder what chapter 3, verse 1 got you thinking about as we had it read. Chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Gets me thinking of Christmas. It's a little bit Christmas, isn't it? It makes us think about the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Because it talks about John the Baptist there, the messenger who will come just ahead, preparing the way for Jesus. And then it says, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Christmas is a time when God arrived among us. It says, doesn't it? The Lord you are seeking will come. We make no mistake. Christmas was a time when God arrived in person, in the person of Jesus. Suddenly the fullness of highest divinity landed here in the form of a man. And look at the activity, the agency, if you like, of this God among us. Notice the thing that he does. The thing he does is he immediately takes up the fight against corruption. Not in the kind of abstract, but in human beings like us, in people like you and me. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who? It's people. Verse 3 says, he will purify Levites. They are people, temple servants, aren't they? And it says at the end of verse 3, he will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. He's here, you see, to cleanse, to purify, to purge. Sometimes our image of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is so meek and mild that we forget that he's come to make war. He's on a crusade and a campaign against sin, against Satan, against the captivity of human beings to wickedness and their complicity in it. It's a war of liberation. He's setting us free from the tyranny of sin. And that's the image we get of him there, isn't it? As a refiner's fire, burning away impurities, every last trace. And the image of a launderer's soap lifting and removing all the kind of contamination, the dirt, the stains. Nothing escapes his cleansing activity. Look at verse 5. Spiritual issues, relationship problems, problems telling the truth, problems with unequal, exploitative relationships, indifference towards the needy, carelessness towards God. All these things, he says, I will come to put you on trial. I'm going to expose all these things and make sure they're put away. And then we're told he's effective. He is effective. He's intending to transform and purify people. And he does actually transform and purify people. We see that at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. He will purify them and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Jesus gets results. We're always told, aren't we, about our detergents and our washing powders. You know, they will wash whiter than what, 100% success rate and all that kind of thing. Well, nothing removes evil, stains of sin and corruption, like the person of Jesus. Jesus gets results. And we see that over and over, don't we, in the Gospels. Think of the people who Jesus met. You think of Zacchaeus and how his life was transformed from someone incredibly selfish and self-focused and materialistic and money-driven. And he's completely transformed. This greedy, selfish little man. Completely transformed to become someone who cares and reaches out. The demon-possessed man, remember him? Really scary kind of person. Totally bound up by evil, under its power, set free through an encounter with Jesus. The Apostle Paul, a man full of spite, wasn't he? Transformed through his encounter with Jesus. And that's really important, because as we worry about the world, its corruption, the evil, the suffering that goes on, who do we think to turn to? Who do we think to turn to? Or when we see that corruption and evil actually dwell inside us. And we feel that sometimes acutely, don't we? And we despair at times over who we are and the besetting sins we find within. Who do we look to? The answer isn't to look to politicians this side of the Atlantic, that side of the Atlantic, politicians of any stripe. It's not to look to gurus or experts or lifestyle coaches. It's the Lord, isn't it? It's God himself in the person of Jesus that we turn to and we hope for to get rid of the evil and corruption we see all around. So that's the first thing. All the corruption, the evil in the world, the suffering and the pain that come from them, Jesus, only Jesus can root them out, and he's going to in person. The second thing we see is where he begins that work. Where does he begin that work? He begins with the church. He begins with the church. Many people today, don't they say, they look around as we started with this thought, and they say, show me any evidence at all that God is serious about evil. That any part of the world, any place where God is actually confronting evil and changing people in any real way. I just can't see it. I don't see it anywhere. And it's true, isn't it? As we look around the world today, it doesn't seem that God is doing much to change things. He doesn't look to be doing very much about evil and corruption and grief and suffering and pain. But if that's how we feel, then perhaps we're looking in the wrong place. We need to look at the church. Because if we look at the church, that is where we see how serious God is about dealing with sin. We see that in our passage, didn't we? Did you notice who he's coming to? Who is he going to first in his quest to drive away evil? There's no mention here yet of him coming to judge the world. Chapter 3, verse 1 says he's coming to his temple. He's coming to his temple. Verse 3 says he's coming to purify the Levites, his servants within his temple. Chapter 4 says he's coming to Judah and Jerusalem, the Old Testament kingdom and capital, center of God's covenant community. Why is he going there? It's easy, isn't it, for us to think in the church, for us in the church to think that the problem is all out there. And there are many, many problems out there, aren't there, in the world. There's such a lot of evil. But the problem isn't only out there. It's in here, isn't it, too? Malachi would have given the Old Testament people of God a huge shock. They felt things were okay, but Malachi showed them things were far from okay. You see that in chapter 2 there, verse 17. You've wearied God. How have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? And that wasn't a cry of anguish or a lament or a cry for God to intervene in the world. It summed up where they were in their relationship with God. I call it a kind of corporate forgottenness of God. They talked about him, but there was no sense of his presence among them, no sense that he was real to them or that he made any difference whatsoever. His name remained, but any meaningful sense of his presence was long gone. Not just among two or three individuals. It was endemic. It was a communal problem. They kept on talking about God together, but they also kept God out of it together. From the priests and the Levites, who led them right the way through the people. And God's forgottenness allowed all manner of evil to grow up among them. Anything was tolerated. Anything was allowable. Nothing was wrong. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, they laughed. And he is pleased with them. And those sins that we read about in verse 5 were the result. Sorcery, perjury, adultery, no care for honest workers, no care for the weak, no one willing to lift a finger for anyone else. They couldn't care less about the living God. That was the Old Testament church at this time. And God was weary of this church. The world needed sorting out. Of course it did. But first was the church. Its sin needed addressing. And that is still true today. The Lord is at work. He is at work taking on corruption, taking on evil in the 21st century world. But he's at work in his own backyard, in his own household, among his own people. The clear-up operation is underway. It's underway in communities like this one all over the world. And while many people just don't know whether there is a God who's serious about good and evil, and about sin and suffering, it's our privilege within the church family, within the Christian community, to see and to feel God's challenge to evil in our own lives, in our own community. We feel him, don't we, identifying our spiritual hardness and our imperfections. We feel him addressing our prejudices and impurities. We feel him refining us and stripping away what's wrong, purifying our hearts and minds, changing our lives. And that, friends, is why church is never easy, if you like. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a spiritual workout, because God is purifying us and refining us. To take those images of a launderer's soap and a refiner's fire, we're going to feel like clothes in the wash sometimes. We're going to feel like precious metals passing through superheated fire at times. But we've got to go with it. We'll go with it, because this is only what we want to see happening, don't we, across the whole world, for it to be cleaned up and purified. So we are, if you like, the sign that it is coming. We can point people to the church and say, yes, God is serious about good and evil. He's making sure those things are confronted. He's doing it right here and now in the church. And remember, it's much better to be in the church and have God do this for us now than to be outside the church when it comes later. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Very last thing to say, and this is about how will God do it? How does God do his purifying, refining work? How does he do it? The last point is, it's a work that God does in the wake of his word. In the wake of his word. I guess as Christians, if most of us were asked, how does God confront evil? How does he disarm it and destroy it? Most of us are going to say, we're going to look at the cross there, aren't we? We're going to say, at the cross. He does it at the cross when Jesus dies on the cross. The sinless Christ dies on behalf of mankind in our place. And that's true. That is true. That's where he definitively defeats Satan and death, and humankind is set free from its imprisonment to sin, and a new start is made possible. But that isn't mentioned here, is it? That isn't actually mentioned here. What we're told in verse 1 is that the Lord would come to his people with cleansing fire when? Hot on the heels of the prophet John the Baptist. The Lord was going to appear among his people just as soon as the prophet faithfully declared the word about him. The word about him. You could almost say that receiving John's word was like receiving Jesus. Later, Jesus said, didn't he, in Luke's gospel, that if people weren't able to accept what the prophets told them, they wouldn't believe even if someone rose from the dead. They wouldn't believe him. And it's that, it's Malachi's teaching, if you like, it's that truth that gave the people in Malachi's day a chance. Because they lived, what, 400 years before Jesus? But Jesus came to them. His living presence was among them through the words there of Malachi. As Malachi spoke the word, it was like the Lord's presence came to them, confronting them, challenging them. And the same is true for us 2,000 years after, isn't it? How do we meet the living Lord Jesus? How does he come to us and begin this work and continue this purifying, cleansing work? He comes to us through his word, the faithful word spoken about him. He comes hot on the heels of faithful words spoken about him. By the Holy Spirit, he manifests himself to us now in those words spoken faithfully about him. That's why we make such a fuss of the preaching that goes on and Bible study and our personal Bible reading, because the Lord's presence is manifested among us immediately in the wake of the word that testifies about him. He comes to us, as it were, clothed in the words that teach of him and speak of him. So just to recap as we close now, on this Remembrance Sunday, we've been reminded that the living God will intervene against the evil and wickedness in the world. And what good news that is, as we feel again on Remembrance Sunday, that the world is bowed down under suffering and conflict and grief. We've learned that he does this personally. He's going to attend to it personally in the person of Jesus. We know that he's already at work doing this refining, cleansing, clearing out work in the church. It's where he's active against evil, refining, purifying, bringing holy fear. And we know, lastly, that he does it through the word that is faithfully spoken about him. He brings that his own personal presence to us and begins that cleansing, purifying work. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that in a world that is bowed down under so much suffering and pain and grief, it's not that we're left hopeless or without any evidence of your involvement here, of your challenge to evil. Thank you that you are at work. The person of Jesus is at work. Thank you that here in the church, this is the locus, this is the field where he is at war in his campaign for truth and goodness and life, where he is driving out evil. And we ask that his true word would be heard among us, and he will have his cleansing effect here among us. In Jesus' name, amen.